If you've lost a couple of earrings, they are up here. They were in the gym? Okay, excuse me one second. I look for them. I don't know how I overlook them. Open your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 25. Last Sunday, Adam and Lisa were going to be out of town, and Adam asked me if I would be ready to teach his class because of the thunderstorms in case they were not able to get back. And so I looked over the passage and did some thinking about it and some work on it, and then Adam made it back. So you may be tired of the talents after a quarter on them, or of the parables, but I wanted to share with you some things that that meant a lot to me in getting prepared for the class. And I don't mean to go against or do anything that diminish, and I'm not doing that at all, anything that was said. But these are just some thoughts that came to me, and they were helpful to me, and I thought I would share them with you tonight. And so if you'll open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at the parable of the talents. And so we're going to begin in verse 14. And you can follow along with me. We're going to kind of tell the story, and we'll be kind of looking at what's said. And it all begins in verse 14. And the first words that Jesus says as he tells this parable, and he's telling a series of parables, all of which relate to one thing. And when he begins this one, he says, it is just like. What is just like? The kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven and being a part of it is just like this. And he uses a lot of different parables and says that to help us to understand the nature of the kingdom and what it's like to be in the kingdom. And that's what he has to say with regard to this. And then he says, it is just like a man who is going on a long journey. And the man is obviously in this parable God. And God is going to go on a long journey, and meaning he is going to be away from his servants for a while. And you could take that it is also a reference to Jesus himself. He's going to go away, and while he is gone, he is going to give to his slaves his possessions, his treasure. And so he calls his slaves to him. We read those words and we don't really think about them a lot. But some people who are new to reading the Bible will read those words and be offended by them. They will be offended by the idea of us being slaves of God. But that's exactly what we are. And this idea of slave in this particular parable is exactly the relationship that Jesus is trying to get across to us. In the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 5 through 10, the apostles or disciples of Jesus came to him and they asked Jesus, will you increase our faith? And then Jesus told them, if you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, the smallest seed known to man, you could say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be removed. But then he tells them this story. What man is there of you who has a slave, and that slave has worked in the fields all day long? And when that slave comes in from the field, which of you will say to the slave, you've worked hard all day, so why don't you sit down and rest and let me serve you? And let me provide for you for a while, and you take your rest. No man will say that to a slave. But instead, what you will say to the slave after he has come in from working in the fields all day is, dress yourself, prepare my meal, and serve me. And after you have served me and I have eaten, then you may prepare for yourselves. You do not thank the slave for doing what he ought to do. You do not thank the slave for taking care of his responsibilities. And Jesus says this to the disciples who are asking him to increase their faith. And to me, as we've talked about before, what he's doing is in essence saying to them, don't ever forget who you are and never forget who I am. Never forget who God is and never forget who you are. And you are not God. Neither are you his equal. Neither are you on the same plane as him. God is above us. Everything about him is above everything about us. This next quarter, there are some of us are going to be teaching a class on the wrath of God. And when you think about the wrath of God, you think about something that automatically brings terror to all of us, but it shouldn't. It doesn't have to. The lesson we had this morning was an idea with this coming quarter in mind, and tonight's lesson is the same way. There's something important for us to see and to learn in this parable of the talents that I think will help us tremendously in our relationship with God, and especially as we consider the reality of his wrath. Because his wrath is real, and his wrath is there for certain. So the man who's about to go on a long journey calls his slaves to him. We are God's slaves. Why? Because he created us. Because he made us. He made us in his likeness and in his image. He made us to be above everything else in his creation, but he made us. We are his. We belong to him. We are his by right of creation. He is our creator. He is our master. He is our Lord. We are his slave. Now, how you feel about that will depend a great deal upon how you look at him and what you understand about him and what you know about him. And this parable helps to bring that out. So this man who's about to go on this long journey calls in his slaves and he entrusts each of them with his possessions. He gives to them his possessions. In this parable, it's called talents. And in this parable, the idea of a talent is going to be used from the standpoint of money. His possessions, his money, his talents. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second, about the talent and what it means. But also the Bible lets us know, and we understand as we read through it, that the idea of talents is used for us in a far greater sense than just money. So what are these possessions that God has entrusted us with? What are these possessions of his that he has given to us? Well, think a little bit. And you'll recall, you'll remember. I'm going to list some that I think are the significant ones. And I think every one of us would agree to these, and we may think of more. But these are the ones that we're going to focus on or think about as we list them tonight. That soul that God made us to be. That living being that is created in his image and in his likeness. That living being that belongs to him. In whom he has put the spirit of life. And he has given this possession to us to choose what we will do with it. He will hold us accountable for his possession and what we choose to do with it and what we have and what we are doing with it. But this would be one of the possessions beginning the very book of Genesis, you and your life. The Apostle Paul will say to the people in Athens, God divided up the nations and set their boundaries for the times in which they would live and the places in which they would live for this purpose, for this reason, so that each of them would come to know him, come to know who he is, and come to serve him. Although he is not far from any one of us, because in him we live and we move, we have our very being. We wouldn't take the next breath without God allowing it. We wouldn't live through the day without God allowing it. We are not self-sufficient. We are dependent upon everything that God has made for us in order to live. We are dependent upon God. We always will be in order to live. And we, this living soul, are this great possession that he has given to us to be under our control. And he will hold us accountable for how we use it. Other people, those that surround us, our families, our neighbors, other people that share this world with us, God has given to us to help us to grow stronger, for us to help them to grow stronger, for us to be of service to them when they are in need, for them to be of service to us when we are in need. He's given us other people. He's given us his word. It's amazing when you think about this command. And Jesus talks about there is a command, two commands that are greater than all the others. And the first of these commands is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then to reiterate that command and to give emphasis to it, he tells us about the parable of the soils and how they deal with God's word in their heart and what they do with God's word in their heart. And then he says, and the second commandment is likened to it. You are to love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is how we know if we love God. This is how we know if we are developing the heart of God, by what we do to other people and how we treat other people. And so the summation of these two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors, you love yourself, I think hit at the heart of the two other things God has given us that belong to him. The Apostle Paul will write about the word of God and say, it's been put into earthen vessels. Even Jesus, speaking directly to Saul of Tarsus, says, go into the city so that a man can come and tell you what to do to be saved. Even an angel capable of speaking to Cornelius tells him, send to Joppa and get a man by the name of Peter and call for him to come and he will tell you the words of eternal life. Because God has entrusted with us his possession. Because we are his servants and he is our master and he has given us his greatest treasures, the soul that is ours, where we choose to do what we wish, other people, his word. These are our talents. These are the possessions that God has given to each and every one of us. Verse 15, talent. When he called in his servants, he gave one of them 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. The things in verse 15, he gave to his servants talents, each according to their own ability. So the man who got 5 talents is a man who had proved himself in other areas. The man who received 2 talents had proven himself in other areas, but not to the extent of the 5-talent man. And the one who received 1 talent had proven himself in some areas, but not to the extent of the other 2. And we don't know what it is that they had done and the criteria that was used, but their ability what they could do and what their abilities were is the factor that is given to us in verse 15 with regard to what these individuals were given. And they were given talents, 1 5 talents, 1 2 talents, and then 1 was given 1 talent. There's a translation, and I can't remember now which one it was, that talks about the talent, and instead of talent, they will say a bag of gold. I believe that gives a wrong idea. The word talent is hard to define. And the reason it's hard to define is because if you ask somebody, I'm sorry, I just bit the inside of my cheek. And I want y'all to share my pain. Let me push it out a little bit. Because when you look at the definitions with regarding a talent, all the dictionaries will tell you, well, it depends upon which country you're talking about and which time period. And they will list about 4 or 5 different countries in order to tell you, well, it depends on if you're talking about this talent or if you're talking about the talent here or the talent there. The range is all across the board. Some will say that a talent was equal to 100 days' wages. And others will go all the way up to 300 and something days' wages. Some will say that an individual will have to work for an entire year receiving a mina or a day's wage in order to gain a talent. But the one that I think comes the closest is when the talent is considered as a unit of weight. And the talent, when it is considered as a unit of weight, has value depending upon what it is that's being weighed. And it's the same for us today. Would you rather in our day have a talent of silver or a talent of gold? Well, if you look at the market and you see what each is worth, you would say, I'll take the talent of gold. Thank you very much. And that's the way that it was here. And it seems like the talent that these individuals received from the master, who was an extremely wealthy man, was a talent of gold. And a talent, by conservative estimates, is 75 pounds. There are other estimates that will go up as high as 150 pounds with regard to a talent of gold. So, they weren't given a bag, they were given a wheelbarrow. They were given a wheelbarrow of gold containing, by conservative estimates, this 75 pounds of, whoops, I did it again, this 75 pounds. There are 2 buttons on this. If I hit the bottom button, that shows up. When I look back at the back and there's a red light flashing around, I hit the wrong button. And so he gave them 75. Y'all don't need to know all this information that I'm sharing with you, do you? I'll try not to share any more personal stuff. So he gave to each of them this. The 5-talent man, 5 times 75 pounds, 74 pounds. The 2-talent man, 2 times that amount. And the 1-talent man, that amount. He gave to them his treasure. He gave to them his possessions. Now, what do you think they thought about it? What's going through their mind? Well, the Bible tells us. And here's where I want us to focus on the things that are said next. First of all, verses 16 through 18. The man gave his talents and he went on his journey. Let's focus a little bit on that went on his journey. Nobody is standing over any of them saying, you better do this. Nobody is standing over any of them saying, this is what you need to do and I'm going to watch you every step of the way to make sure you do it. And I'm going to be standing over you every day to remind you to do it. Because the master has gone on a journey. And the kingdom is just like this. So the individuals were given the master's treasure. And now the relationship with the master takes over. And the relationship with the master determines what happens next. And we see what happens next as it unfolds for us. Look at verse 16. Immediately. How long is the master going to be gone? We don't know. Is he going to be gone just a short time? Is he going to be gone a long time? We don't know. And neither do they. And so the man that had the five talents immediately. What does it tell you about his relationship with his master? What does it tell you that he immediately involves himself in the master's business? And there is no delay, and there is no stopping. That he immediately involves himself in the master's business. Immediately, he who had received the five talents went out and traded with them and gained five more talents. I kind of look at that as being over the period of time that the master is gone. Because I think he would continue to work and continue to gain more. And so I look at that as being over the period of time that the master is gone. Verse 17, and the man that has five talents and the man that have two talents, the language used to describe what they do and what happens when the master comes back is identical for both of them. It doesn't matter that one had more talent than the other, that one was given more responsibility than the other. It doesn't matter. Because what is said about one of these men is the same thing that is said about the other. In the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Why? What is he trying to do? He's trying to protect what belongs to his master. He's trying to make sure that no harm comes to it, that it is not lost, that he can make sure he gives back to him exactly what he was given. He knows what the master wants. He knows what the master desires. But what the master desires and what the master wants is not the primary thing that drives him. What drives him is fear. And he is wanting to make sure, and he sees to it, that he will not lose anything. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and he settled accounts with them. This is just like the kingdom. Jesus has gone away. He's coming back. It's been a long time since he went away. It may yet be a long time before he comes back. But he's coming back. And when he comes back, he will settle accounts. Should that be a terrifying thing? Should that be a thing to dread? Or is something else the case with this? Well, let's take a look. 19 through 23, first of all. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. What's his attitude toward the master? What's his attitude toward giving an account to the master? What's his attitude toward standing in front of the master and explaining what he had done with what the master had entrusted him with? What was his view of the master coming back? What was it like in his heart and in his mind when he heard he's back and he wants to see you? What was his thought? Do you see his excitement? Do you see his anticipation? It's almost as if he can't wait to get to the master. Here's what I've done with what you gave me. You gave me five, and here's five more. You can almost sense the excitement and the anticipation. There is no fear here. Because he understood the master, and he understood his will, and he did it. That's what he spent his time doing while the master was away. He didn't have to have anybody over him demanding he do certain things and reminding him and telling him again and again, this is what you need to be doing, because of his attitude toward the master. Do you think he had love for his master? Do you think he had devotion to him? What a completely different attitude toward the master in this man than in the other. The word look is used in all of them. I thought originally that the word look at what I have, might be a different word, but it's used by all three, and it's the same word for all three. But I think the sense in the mind and in the heart is completely different between the first two and the third one. Look again at the next verse. The next verse is where the master will say, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful. Those two words. Good. The slave who is as he ought to be. The slave who is as the master would have him to be. Faithful. Concerned only about the desires for the master. Concerned only about doing as the master desires. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, the one that had two talents does not come ashamed. He has less talents than the one that went up before him. He brought five more. This man is bringing two more, but he only had two to start with. And there is no shame whatsoever. There is no hesitation to step up beside his fellow servant. There is no hesitation whatsoever. And the same words are used. The one who had received the two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. Look at the attitude toward the master. Look at the same view regarding his return. You see the same excitement. You see the same anticipation. And this man who has done the master's bidding, both of them did, doing the master's bidding. Do you see how it ties in with self-esteem? You see how it ties in with assurance? See how it ties in with relationship with the master at his coming? Well, what have you been doing? Exactly what you wanted. And look at the words that the master uses with regard to this second servant. It's in verse 23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Look at that. Says the same exact words to both of them. And I like that phrase. Maybe we need to spend some time on that phrase. Enter into the joy of your master. Not his wrath. Not his anger, into his joy. Do you understand the joy that God has waiting for us? The joy that will be ours. We remain true to Jesus. and we remain faithful to him. Enter into the joy of your master. Then we come to verse 24. And I want to look at the contrast. And in the contrast, we'll just put them all up here. We'll look at the last one as we come to them. But look at his attitude. Look at what he does. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, a man to be afraid of, a man to fear, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." And at this point, you have to ask, is he lying? Is he saying something that's not true? He's not saying anything that the others said. And look, the master is not reaping where he had not sown. He gave the man the talent. The man who had gained 5 talents did so because he put to work the 5 talents the master had given him. And the man who had gained the 2 talents did so because he put to work the 2 talents that the master had given him. And he put them to work doing the master's bidding, doing what he knew the master would want done. And so now this man comes and look at what he's doing. It's not my fault, it's your fault. It's not my fault I didn't make it, it's your fault. How many times do we blame God? And that's exactly what this individual is doing. So I was afraid when I thought about who you were and how you are. I was afraid and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have yours. And now we begin to get a sense of what's going on. But look at his life. Do you think he was ridden with guilt? All during the time that the master was gone, every time he thought about that talent that was buried in the ground and nothing was happening to it. He was making sure that that talent wasn't lost, but it wasn't growing. Nothing was happening to it. Do you think the guilt came to him as a result of knowing that he was not doing what the master would have him to do? Do you think he would sweat every morning that he got up, hoping that today was not the day the master would come back? Do you think he lived his life in fear that he might come back and it might be today? When the day finally came and he got word, "The master is here, I don't see any joy. I don't see any anticipation, and I don't see any excitement about going and meeting the master, because he knows full well that he didn't use the things he had been given in the way the master wanted them used. He did not do with them what the master wanted. So he tries to lay the blame on the master. How many times do we do that with one another and with God himself? "So I was afraid and I went away and I hid your talent in the ground, and here you have yours back. Nothing grown with it, but no harm came to it. It's yours." And then the master speaks to him in verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked and you lazy slave. Nothing good and nothing faithful. You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed." Now, I'm not sure about the acknowledgement there. There are a lot of opportunities, or a lot of indications in the Bible where the children of Israel reap where they didn't sow and gathered where they didn't plant. And there may be some aspects about the master knowing that he was demanding, knowing that he had high expectations, But his question to the man, if you knew I had high expectations and I was demanding, then why didn't you give it to the banks so that I could have my money back with interest? Why didn't you do what I would have wanted you to do? Then you ought to have put my money to the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from this man and give it to the man that has five. Because everyone who has much will be given more. Those that are faithful over a lot will be given even more. And those that have nothing, even what they have is going to be taken away from them. But you throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The wrath of God came to the man who was not doing what he knew the master would have him to do. But the other two had no fear of the wrath of God. Instead, they enjoyed the joys of their master. And the whole difference is they did what the master wanted. They understood what he wanted. They understood why. And they did it. And look at the joy it brought to them. And the anticipation of his coming. And a life that was lived to please the master. And they received joy. No wrath and no fear of wrath. But the man who didn't do what his master wanted, maybe even hoped he'd never come back, and those talents or that talent would lay buried, that man found God's wrath. In the book of Romans, this is going to be a passage that I'll go to. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about, behold, the goodness and the severity of God. It's there. And it is real. But it doesn't have to be something we fear. Trust Jesus. Do his bidding. Become what he would have you to become. Grow into his likeness and his image. Do good to others. Hold faithful to his word. Take care of the treasures that he has entrusted you with. And you will be doing his bidding. And you will be delighted when he comes back. If you're not in Christ this evening, if you need to come home to Christ, we want to offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.